Well, we've been looking at the spiritual disciplines that are involved in true worship. And even worship itself is a discipline. Like we come in here and there's a lot of things that can occupy our thoughts and a lot of things that can occupy our attention. But it takes discipline to be able to say, no, I'm not going to be thinking about everything in my agenda, but I'm going to concentrate right now on the Lord and bless Him for all that He's blessed me with. And so worship itself is a discipline, and as we take a look at those disciplines, we can see that worship itself involves a lot of different things. But when we truly seek God and worship Him, one of the things it does is it empowers us and it creates in us this desire, which really is where the power comes from. Because if I don't really want to do something, I don't find the power to do it. But if I really want something, I can usually find a way to do that. And it creates in us a desire for hearing from God's word. Once I start to worship Him and look at Him and see how great He is, I want to know Him. I want to understand Him. And so I open up His word and I want it to come alive. And I want Him to come alive. And I want the Holy Spirit to really open my eyes and my heart to understand what God is saying to me. And not just the fact that Christ died to forgive the world's sins, but that included me. And that Christ died that my slate might be wiped clean, that I might be able to stand before God and I might be able to know God and I might be able, despite what I've done in my life, I might be able to move forward and do what God wants. I want to hear that and I want to know God's heart for me. And so it creates this desire to read the Bible as it was written, which is a love letter to us, explaining to us how God loves us and how we can respond and receive that love and have that love fill us. And when we do that, it leads to more worship. Because when I start to read the Bible and I start to see God speaking to me and I start to realize that God is guiding me, God is leading me, God loves me, God, I don't need to be afraid, God is in control of this. And when I start to see those things, then it makes me want to just bow before Him and to thank Him and to worship. And what that does is it creates another desire in me, and that is to communicate to Him in what I would call an adult conversation. Because we've all had little, well, not all of us, but some of us have had little kids that grow up. Some of us haven't had kids yet. But, you know, when those kids are little, you can have a conversation with them, but, you know, it's about what their world is. And their world is cartoons. Their world is not reality. But as they start to grow up, am I a little loud? Or is that just here? Okay. I've got the monitor, so I sound loud to myself. But as they grow up and they start to become aware of your world, then you can start sharing the important things of life with them, and your conversation changes. And you know, when we're young and we're immature and we're new Christians and we know God, but really our relationship with God still revolves around us because we're so needy. We don't realize that everything we need is in Christ. We're still trying to figure out how to get it. And so our prayers and our conversation with God revolves around us and our perspective of life. And so the conversation is just not that deep. But as we start to hear from God and understand God, as our understanding changes, we start to communicate to God in the level He's trying to bring us up to. And then our prayer life starts to change, and we start to see our prayer life change us, and we start to see ourselves joining in God's will, and as we pray, it changes us, which gives God the opportunity to work through us. We start seeing those prayers answered in a different way, which causes us to want to worship more. It makes us want to bow down before Him and give more of our lives to Him. And we thought we gave our lives as a living sacrifice, but then we start to realize as we talk to God that there were areas of our life that still revolved around us. And this process, we want to lay more down in front of God. And what that does is, as we worship him in that, it creates in us this desire to be used by God. And when we're first Christians, most of us, you know, we miss the part that when Jesus called his disciples, he said, here's my end goal for you, Jacob. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a light of the world. Your life right now here on earth, you know, you may get 80 years, you may get a few more. But that's going to be like this compared to eternity, and everything that you build in this life is going to be forgotten really quick. But what you allow me to build eternally through your life will be there forever. And so when you come into the family, God doesn't want you to sit on the couch and enjoy your favorite TV program. God wants you to get up off the couch and join in the family business so that all of the wonder of eternity you're a part of. God wants to give you that eternal worth of being a part of those things. And so as you start to communicate with God in prayer, you start to realize that, yeah, God uses me. God has, he created me for a purpose. I really am a masterpiece. Maybe not for the world, maybe not compared to somebody else, but for the plan God's got for me, I'm perfect. I can do what God created me to do. And so I want to serve for Christ. I'm not serving so people like me. I'm not serving so things get done that will soon be forgotten. I'm serving because I want Christ to be known. I want him to be exalted. I want people to be able to come into a relationship with him and live forever. And to understand what real life is, not just survive through this life. And as I start to serve him, I start to see that the power of God is really doing the work. And I start to realize that God, he is with me. And my faith grows and everything grows. And so what does that produce in me? It produces in me a deeper understanding and desire to worship. And so our spiritual growth and our ability to worship are tied together. Our understanding of who God is and how deeply we feel the Holy Spirit urging and compelling us to worship, it has to do with how we're experiencing God. And a lot of those things, they're called disciplines because we make the choice of putting God first or putting ourselves first. We make the choice of having conversations with God or having conversations with our best friend. We want to do both, but one of them's more important than the other. And a lot of times what happens is God gets neglected when we don't see the priorities as he wants. The next thing that produces in our life, creates a desire for, is one that probably most people would not put on the list next. But in the Bible, this is very, very important. And after you have started to develop this desire to hear what God wants for you and this desire to communicate with him so that you're sure you got it right and you know what he wants you to do, that's praying according to his will. And you have committed yourself to go out and whatever God tells you to do, you're gonna do it, and you're looking for God to do something miraculous and something eternal through what's happening. Then you start to realize, this cannot be done unless I control one part of my body, and that's my tongue. If I control the tongue, the Bible tells us, I control everything else. But I have to be able to control the tongue. And we're going to take a look at controlling the tongue and the words, and we're going to do it in two parts. Because normally when you hear this, the first part you hear is the power that your tongue has and how you should use it and how you shouldn't use it with other people. And that's important, and we're going to look at that next week. But it's not as important as what we're going to look at this week. Because if you're trying to control your tongue and say the right things and not say the wrong things, but you don't understand the basic principle of how you get the power to do that, then it's just going to be frustrating. Or else it'll build some false pride in you of thinking that you've got it handled. But these spiritual disciplines are important. Taming the tongue is at the top of the list of spiritual disciplines that we have. And it's not easy to do, because all of you know that the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 8, how many people are able to tame the tongue? No one. So we're supposed to tame our tongue, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And some of your translations say it is an unruly evil. In other words, your tongue just won't follow the rules that you set for it. It won't follow the rules that God sets for it. Your tongue has got a spontaneous mind of its own, and you can try to control it, but all of you know that when you get under pressure and you're not thinking about what you say, you lose control of your tongue. And so it's real important that we take a look at the tongue. James chapter 1, 26, before it says no man can tame the tongue, it kind of says something that's exactly the opposite. It says, if anyone considers himself religious, and this is not the bad word for religion, which means a bunch of man-made traditions and rules where you earn yourself the ability to be with God, but this is talking about somebody who is godly and wants to serve God. If you consider yourself religious, God's important to you, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And his religion is what? It's worthless. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, but it means that what God created you for, Dave, and what God wants to do to give your life eternal value, if you can't control your tongue, God can't use you because you are undermining what he's trying to do all the time without even realizing it by the things that come out of your mouth. And so it's important for us to take a look at this. The Bible stresses that what you say is an accurate indication of what's in your heart. And I'm not talking about when you're thinking about what you should say and what you know other people want you to say or what makes you look good. I'm talking about those careless words that Jesus says you will be held accountable for every one of them. The words you're speaking when you're not thinking, they're an accurate indication of what is in your heart. Jesus says it this way in Luke 6:45. This is New Living Translation because I like it best. Most of you have got a translation that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But what it's really saying is this. What's in your heart is what's coming out. And what you say flows out of what is in your heart. If my heart is consumed with football, it's coming out of my mouth. If my job is consumed with work, that's what's coming out of my mouth. If my job is, or my mouth, or my heart is, if I have an abundance of love for my family over God, you know what? Anybody's around me can tell because of what I talk about. If I've got a heart full of God, everybody around me knows it. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what I say flows out of what's in my heart. And the Bible is telling you this. It's saying, if you want to really know where you are, step back and listen to what you say. You want to know if you got any idols in your life? Check and see what kind of conversations you have. Do you want to know how much God means to you and what priority you've given him? Just take a day and take a look at what you've talked about and what the center of the conversation is. And if you go a day or a week and you notice, you know, I haven't mentioned anything about God at all till I got back to Sunday school. You know, what God is trying to say is he's trying to say, hey, this is how you need to evaluate yourself, because during the week, I'm not really that important to you. I'm not on your heart. I'm not on your mind. That's why you don't speak about me. And then when you come into church, now I'm on your heart. But I'm an add-on. I'm not at the center of it. So this is why this is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. This is one of the most cutting, black and white evaluation verses that we're supposed to look at. And a lot of times what we want to do is we want to jump ahead and say, okay, I'm saying these things I shouldn't, so I'm going to cut that out and I'm going to cut this out. But the issue is this my tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit, or does it revolve around me and what I want? And so we look and we see these words right here, and I got this from somebody. I looked at it and I thought, yeah, this is a really good explanation. I've got about four of these in here. It says, if your words bless and encourage others, they give evidence of a compassionate heart. So if you listen to yourself, which most of us have a hard time doing, you can tell, and when you listen to other people, you can tell what they're about. And God is telling us that, yeah, you need to look at yourself also. If you often share the good news about Christ, you demonstrate that you have a heart that's grateful for your own salvation. If your own salvation is not a topic that you ever feel compelled to talk about, maybe you need to think about how great it is a little bit more. Because maybe our thoughts have faded away from the gratitude that we have towards God, and we've lost that sense of gratitude towards God for what he's done. When others are in a crisis, do they know they will find peace and comfort in your words? Well, that indicates that we have a heart that wants to reach out and to heal and to help reconcile people with God and with others. Do you frequently and spontaneously offer prayers for others? You know, we had, years ago, we started just breaking out of that shell of realizing that the world, you know, they don't know what prayer is. They're intimidated by prayer. And it's just, we just started breaking out of that mold and started praying for each other when things happened. Let me pray for you. And then we started noticing that people, when they got used to doing it in a safe situation with their family, they start doing it at work. And all of a sudden, they're starting to have conversations, and God is working in a way that never happened when they never spoke and they never prayed for somebody. They never revealed what was there. I mean, I feel sorry for you. I mean, man, you need God's help. Express it. Can I pray for you? Yes, you can. Whoa. All of a sudden now they see you completely differently, and a door is open for God to work that is never there if our tongue is not transparently open to God and our heart is not where God wants to be. Do your words and the manner in which you say them reveal a patient heart? You know, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I know it's one we wish we could take out. But when we have a good perspective of God, we realize, as Jeff was saying in the green room earlier, his timetable is never ours. You know, we're always wanting things to happen right now, and God is always wanting the character development that goes along with it, which takes a little more time than what we want. And so if we understand that, that's how God works with us, then it's easy for us to work that way with others and to have patience with them. All of these behaviors indicate a heart that is like the heart of the Father or a heart that is self-centered. And so we really need to look at our words and what God's saying. I love Psalms 40, and this is verses 8 through 10. It says this. David says this, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. So in other words, we've got somebody here who is worshiping God. They are poring over the scriptures to see what God is doing. As a matter of fact, they're taking it into their heart and they are trying to be pleasing to God. They want to do God's will. And they're conversing with God openly, transparently. They've got a relationship with him. And he says, I have told all your people about your justice. Isn't it interesting how his relationship with God has affected the way he talks? I have not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. Well, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who are afraid to speak out. There are a lot of people who are afraid to transparently be a Christian in front of the world. And Jesus tells us, he says, look, if you're ashamed of me in the world, then I'm going to what? I'm going to be ashamed of you. If you confess me before the world, I'll confess you before God. And so this is a person who understands that and he's living that. He says, I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. In other words, you're part of my conversation because you're what's in my heart. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Now, I want to catch this, and next week we'll talk a little bit about this. It does not mean that we don't have to control our tongue. The Holy Spirit helps us control our tongue. There are times where it's the right time to say something. There are times where it's the wrong thing. I can say the truth and drive someone away from Christ. I can say the truth and pull someone to Christ. I have to be discerning of that. But We're going to move on past this right now because we're really talking about the attitude we have. You're never going to be discerning about what you do, and you're never going to be able to say the right word at the right time to see God work if your heart is not focused and your tongue is not on the altar. You don't see it as something that is vitally important to your relationship with God. If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, I'm just going to read this encounter because this is Isaiah when he first encounters God. And it's interesting how this subject we're talking about comes up. But it starts off and he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord exalted on a throne, high and exalted. Seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple." So in other words, here is Isaiah, who is a religious person, and I mean that in a good way. He's a person who's trying to serve God and seeking after God. And all of a sudden, God sees his heart and says, "Okay, Tim, let me get you a little better glimpse of who I am." Well, he thought he knew who God was, but he had no idea how great God really was. How many of you would say, that's kind of my experience? I go from, you know, just like the disciples, then they really knew who God was. Well, we never see fully who God is. And Isaiah's in a place where God says, "Hey, you're seeking me. Let me give you a fuller glimpse of who really is powerful in this world, who really sits on the throne, who is in control. I'm fixing to do something with you that you need to be fearless. So let me show you why you don't need to fear." And so he sees this vision of who God is. And above him were these seraphs, and some kind of angelic beings. And each one of them's got six wings in this vision that he's got. And with two wings, they cover their faces. That's really interesting because the glory of God and the greatness of God is so great that no one can look him straight in the face. Everyone has got to cover up. And, you know, we would like to think that we can just kneel down and God will just reveal completely who he is. We can't handle who God is. Because when we see how perfect and how righteous and how good he is, and then we see ourselves next to that, God in his graciousness clouds himself and lets us see what we can handle. Because it just blows us away to see who God is and what he really desires and wants for those who are close to him. And with two, they covered their feet. And we talked about that last week. In other words, they realized that the way they walk through life, this is important to God. I'm not going to look, because I know if I look him straight in the face and let him examine every little thing I'm doing, I can't change them all right now. I am not as holy as God is. But I know it's real important that my attitude towards him is right, and that I am humbled before him, and I am yielded to him, and I am obedient to him, and I am open for his correction. And so I've got the right attitude. And so I'm not walking in here with a bad attitude. I'm ready to cover or remove those things. And with two, they're flying. And I think that's really cool too. Because you know what? I may not see God completely. I may not understand how great he is. And I might not have every attitude right, but God still enables me to fly. I mean, Madeline's 13 years old. She's in a place where she's in an atmosphere that's a little bit hostile. She's got some girls there that make fun and laugh at Christ. And so she actually has to do what we're talking about. She walks in there and she wants to represent Christ. And she has to decide, okay, there's some girls who are interested in a Bible study. They're interested in coming. I've got some influence in their lives, and there's some other girls. I've got to watch what I say right here. They say something that's trying to provoke me. You know, if I say something here, it might sever a relationship between these girls because they're all friends. So what do I need to say to represent God and do God's will? She's thinking about how God can use her voice, how God can use her as a tool, and how her voice can be on that altar. Not her agenda, but God's agenda. And God's using her. She can be 13 years old and fly Because God intends us to thrive and to grow as he perfects us. And it says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And smoke is a symbol of God's presence. And part of the reason that God's presence comes there is because God shows himself, but he shows enough, Shelley, that you can not just be overwhelmed with guilt, okay? He shows enough that you can see how powerful he is, but the pure in heart see God, and the purer or more focused our hearts are on being his servants, the clearer we see him, and the more that cloud starts to dissipate. And everything is shaking because when God is there, nothing matters but God. And all the foundations of life, all the things we think are important, when we see God and his agenda, those things just tremble and they crumble in front of us. And in verse 5, he sees God who he is, and it's interesting that his response is, woe is me. Woe is me. We would think the response would be, oh, wow, cool. You know, look at that. This is great. But what happens is when he sees how perfect and how righteous God is, he realizes how far from that he really is and how terrifying it is for someone with all the attitudes and all the things in his life that are not pleasing God, all the selfish idols he's got in his life. Approaching God with all those things, it's scary. And so he says, woe is me, I'm ruined. Some of your translations say, I'm doomed. Some of your translations say, I'm undone, or I'm exposed. Because he sees God, and it's interesting how the Holy Spirit all of a sudden reveals to him that I am nothing like him. There is no one like him. And so he says this, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And that means I'm a man of unacceptable words. I'm a person who speaks, and a lot of the things that I say, they're really not acceptable to God. I might think that they're harmless, but being in God's presence right now, I start to realize that, you know, when Jesus says, you're either with me or against me, and you're either gathering or you're scattering abroad, a lot of the careless words that I speak, I'm not gathering at all, and I don't see that I'm scattering, but I am. And I see myself as, I'm not the servant of God that I should be. As a matter of fact, a lot of things in my life, I'm creating hurdles for what God wants to do. And he says, look, I'm seeing this more clearly. He says, I'm not speaking the way I should speak. And we all know what kind of things our words create. We can create bonds of love. We can create resentment. We can create walls of coldness. There's a lot of power in our words. And he says this, he says, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I mean, the people I'm around, they're not acknowledging God. They're not praising God. They're not lifting up and exalting God. And you know, they're exalting other things that we could do besides think of God. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So he's realizing that God needs to be ruling over everything in his life, including the words he speaks. Then in verse 6, one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with thongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Now, in the Old Testament, they had to make sacrifices on the altar for their sins. When Christ came, those sacrifices are done away with because Christ was the sacrifice. He is the lamb that was worthy to take away all our sins that we talked about. And so Christ on the cross, one of the sins he died for was a mouth that is unacceptable to God. It's a mouth that does not seek God's glory but seeks our glory. It's a mouth that doesn't speak to seek God's will and to promote God's will, but to promote the things of the world that could replace God. Then, in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send? You know, this is really interesting. that if you want to really fulfill your call and you really want to do what God wants, you're going to have your tongue on the altar. Because James tells us that out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings, and this is not right. Because you can't get fresh water from a salty pool. And you can't be the person God wants you to be if the way you speak is not on your mind to be yielded to God. And so this is a stepping stone. Isaiah says, hey, I got unclean lips. I'm speaking things that I shouldn't. I'm speaking a lot of words without power. I want my words to be doing your will. And that's a confession, and that's repentance. And he is cleansed, just as we are with the blood of Christ. And then God can use him. And he says, whom shall I go? And he goes, here I am, send me. You know, it's interesting in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess, some of your Bibles say declare, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be justified. For the heart, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I can believe something, I can believe the word, but if I don't obey the word, then my faith is really dead. It's meaningless. And so what he's saying right here is he's saying, it's not enough for you to say, I believe, and I'm going to follow God, but not with the things I say, not with the things that come out of my heart. But I want everything in my heart to be what God wants, so that the words that I speak and the things that I say, they are a testimony that everyone can see of what's in my heart, and that it is centered on Christ. Well, open your Bibles up to James chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple more real quick scriptures. And James is at the very, very end of the Bible. It's like there'll be almost none left. You get to Revelation, you went a little too far. But in James chapter 5, and we're just going to look at verse 9 through 11, I want you to just look at the two things that are important for us to remember as far as our relationship with God and our words. And it starts off right here in verse 9, and it says, do not grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. These are people who speak in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Now, what's going on with this verse is the same thing in reverse that happened in Exodus. God has a plan to toughen up and mature and strengthen the Israelites. They don't see God's plan. They're not seeking God's plan. They're seeking their own comfort. They're seeking their own ease. And God doesn't give them what they want right now. And so what do? They grumble and they complain. And they don't realize that the words coming out of their mouth show what's in their heart. And what shows from their heart, Moses tells them, he says, you're not grumbling against me. You're not complaining about this situation right here. Your complaints are against God. And a lot of times we don't see that. But when we grumble and we complain and we criticize, what we're saying is this. God hasn't fulfilled his promise. God doesn't know what he's doing here. God doesn't have a way right here. I need this changed. I don't have any patience with this. I'm not waiting on what God's doing, because what God's doing is not worthwhile enough for me to wait on. He doesn't have a plan that I need to find out how I need to change and how I need to adjust to get there. God's not coming through. I'm upset. Why don't God do what I want? And we don't see that this is a rebellious attitude towards God. And Moses is trying to tell the Israelites, what's coming out of your heart is showing what's in it. And what's in your heart is going to never allow you to go into the promised land. Because you are revealing that you have no patience with God. And if you don't have patience with God, you're not seeing him quite as who he is. And you're not understanding who has the true plan. So grumbling and complaining are against God. And that is an important thing for us to remember. We remember just that one. It would be amazing how much we don't need to talk too much about how we talk to others next week. I want you to flip back, if you have to in your Bible, some of you will be on the same page, to chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 13 through 17. And this is the other part that really speaks about how we view God in what we talk about. And really right now, all we're talking about is our tongue and our relationship with God, how that's revealing our worship with God. Once that's right, I can worry about my relationship with others. But if my heart with God is not right and my tongue is not yielded to him, I'm kidding myself if I think that I can have a big effect with you guys. And so it starts off here in verse 13, and it says, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year and we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is if the Lord wills or if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil." Why is that? Because it exalts me and what I can do over God. And I might not see that way, but I'm telling you, our whole world talks this way. Some of you are old enough, as I am, to remember when people would always qualify stuff. Well, you know, if the Lord's willing and the creek don't rise, because otherwise, you're talking out of pride. Well, I'm going to tell you, in this world today, people don't even hear that. Because we're all proud. And we all believe that we've got the talent and the ability and the willpower to do things, and we don't need God. And that's what's coming out of the heart when we don't acknowledge who God is. In verse 17, it says, "Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it." I have never heard that verse preached in the context that it's written. I've always had it taken like, you know what to do. It's about your actions. No, it's not. It's about your speech. You know God should be acknowledged. You know you shouldn't exalt yourself. You know you shouldn't take the place of glory from him. And so now that you know it, you ought not to do it, is what he's saying. It's sin to do it. It's not about things that you do out there, although the principle does include that. But it's kind of like Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, what's really tough is we live in a society that says, I don't care what you do, I don't care what kind of faith you do, I don't care how much you believe or how much you love God, do not acknowledge him publicly. Do not acknowledge him publicly or you're going to pay a price for it. And so what happens with a lot of Christians is they feel the intimidation, the pressure, and they just say, okay, I'm not going to acknowledge God. Now, nowhere in the Bible does God say that you're not supposed to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Nowhere does it say you need to go out there and just pound people with conviction. But it's pretty clear that you belong to Christ and you need to acknowledge that. And if you don't, you're denying him. And so the question that's probing, that's convicting in our hearts is this: in all your ways, do you acknowledge God? Or do people around you have no idea what you believe? They have no idea you belong to Christ. They have no idea that you're seeking his will. They have no idea that you're grateful for him. You don't acknowledge God anywhere, except maybe in a safe place in a Bible study. This is what Isaiah realizes when he says, oh my goodness, I am undone. I did not realize how great, I did not realize that God is interested in every detail of everything that's happening here. He has a purpose in everything that's going on. And I'm not in alignment with him on hardly any of this stuff. and I see what God wants for me, and I see what I'm not doing. This is what he's talking about in Isaiah 6. And he will direct your paths. Don't expect God to be directing your paths when you don't acknowledge him. Because God's not there to do things in your life so that you have glory. He's there to show his glory and his love for you because you're his child. And that's a big difference. And our final verse is this. It's Psalm 103. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. That's a command. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. And you don't have to do that in a negative way, but people around you need to know that you belong to Christ, that you've been bought with the price of his blood, that you have a relationship with your heavenly Father because Christ paid the price to reconcile you by dying for your sins. And you're grateful for it. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Well, let's take time and let's just pray for a moment. And I'm going to give you just a little space. Just wherever the Holy Spirit has pointed out into your life where God wants you to take a step of growth. I want you to just converse with God about that. And maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you realize that your concept of Christianity has never really included laying your life before God as his servant. That you know that Christ laid his life down for you, but you don't really see Christianity as a response to that by laying your life down to the God who created you. You still want to keep your life and not have to pay consequences of sin too. And if that's the case, you need to pray with God and ask forgiveness and lay your life before him. But we're going to take just a moment, and whatever's on your heart, we're going to give you just a few moments just to pray. Father, we just confess to you that we're like Isaiah. And just like the seraph, our eyes are covered, our faces are covered. We don't see you in your complete greatness and glory. We're grateful for the glimpse you've given us, but we're even right now having our eyes opened a little bit more to how great you are. And we understand, Lord, that our attitudes are not all what they should be. But we also understand that Christ died on that cross to pay for our sins, and he rose from the dead and lives to give us the power to grow to be who you want us to be. And we ask you to transform our hearts. And we know that we don't have the discipline to be able to stand up in the world and say the things that you want us to without the love and the consuming love of your heart in our hearts. We know the answer to all our problems is drawing closer to you and worshiping you and making you the center of who we are and listening to you and hearing your wisdom and being able to be comforted and being able to be encouraged and helped and strengthened through your presence in our lives. And that love for you gives us the ability to just push away and not want to be involved in even conversations that do not glorify you and are not acceptable to you. God, we ask you to forgive us for being in this world with so many lost and hurt and broken people around us and being so concerned about what we're doing tomorrow or what we're going to watch on TV that we're not thinking about the wonderful tool that you gave us to express who you are. We also thank you, Lord, that you don't condemn us in that. But Christ came to set us free to be able to live as you want us to. And we ask for that help. We ask for that power. Lord, we want to serve you, and we ask you to open our eyes to see how great you are and to increase our love for you and to change our hearts to be more and more like Christ and more able to live in a pleasing way to you. We ask you, Lord, each one of us in here has got family members or friends that we desperately want to see to come to know Christ. And we ask you to enable us to have wisdom in the way we represent you through the things that we say, because we know that they're evaluating what we say in what they're evaluating about what's in our heart and what our faith is. So we thank you and we lay our lives before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.